Well, okay. Good singing. Let's open our Bibles at this time to John 16 and verse 23. John 16:23 for our message from God's Word this morning. If you need the page number and you're using the Pew Bibles, it'll be on page 1138. If you're new to finding your way around in the Bible, page 1138. But right after Matthew, Mark, and Luke in everybody's Bible and right before the book of Acts. Does anybody not have the handout that says John 16, verse 23? Raise your hand if you don't. You'll need the handout to follow along today. Today being June 29th. If you're listening by recording, June 29th, 2014. Our text is going to be in John 16, verses 23 through 33. In other words, John 16, 23, right on through to the end of the chapter. And the title that we've given this morning's message is The Good Old Days. The Good Old Days. People do like to talk about the good old days, don't they? Perhaps you've heard about the man who was talking to his grandson. And he said, you know, back in the good old days, I could go to the grocery store with a quarter and come home with a dozen eggs, a loaf of bread, a gallon of milk, a sack of potatoes, and a chicken. But you can't do that these days. No, sir, there's too many surveillance cameras. You can't do that these days. Now you know how they did it back in the good old days. Another man said, you know, back in the good old days when I woke up in the morning, my cereal made snap, crackle, and pop noises. But now when I wake up in the morning, my body makes snap, crackle, and pop noises. Can I get an amen on that? Yeah, that's what I thought. Well, people do like to talk about the good old days, don't they? But you know what? You know what the Bible says about that in your first cross reference? Look at Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 10. In Ecclesiastes 7:10 it says, say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? Don't be going around saying, how come it used to be better in the old days? What does the verse close by saying? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Now maybe that's why, instead of talking about the good old days, the Lord Jesus Christ liked to talk about a day that was yet to come. A day that we read about in your Bible now in John 16 and verse 23. In John 16, 23, the Lord Jesus Christ is the speaker, and he says, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. They'd been asking him questions earlier in this chapter. In that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. He does kind of a segue there. They'd been asking him questions, and he says, well, there's coming a day you won't ask me any questions. And then he starts talking about asking things in prayer. But as you can see here, the Lord's making a prediction. He's predicting that there's coming a day in which the disciples wouldn't need to ask him any questions. Now, if you were here 2 weeks ago, or if you know this passage of Scripture, you know that the Lord just got done saying something that the apostles didn't understand. And they wanted to ask him about it, but they were afraid. Let's back up in your Bible now to verse 16 and just kind of review those thoughts. In John 16 and verse 16, we read these words. As soon as I get the air conditioning working right. There we go. A little while, the Lord said, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of the disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father? They said, therefore, what is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and he said to them, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Now, as you can see, the reason that they wanted to ask him about what he said is because they didn't understand what he said. So back down here in verse 23, when he went on to say that there's coming a day when they wouldn't ask him about the things he was saying, it means there was coming a day when they wouldn't have to ask him about the things he was saying, because they would already understand the things that he was saying. And when he says there's coming a day that that'll happen, you know what day he's talking about, don't you? He's talking about the day of Pentecost, right? The day when the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. What did the Lord say about the Spirit in your next reference in John 14, 26? He said, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, shall teach you all things. And after the Spirit came, what did the Apostle John write to those saints at Pentecost in your next reference? 1 John 2:20. He says, you guys got an unction from the Holy One. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. And what? You know all things. The Spirit came, He taught them all things, and they knew all things. Now, I got a question for you. Does that sound like people who would need to ask the Lord about what He said? No! They understood what He said. Pentecost was the fulfillment of the Lord's prediction here when He says that the day is coming where you won't have to ask me any more questions. Hey, you know, that's part of the reason why the Spirit is called the Comforter. He taught them all things. How many of you would find it comforting if you knew all things and you understood everything the Bible said and you wouldn't have to ask anybody? Wouldn't you find that comforting? Me too. But, as you might remember, the filling of the Holy Spirit did more than just teach them all things. It caused them to walk in God's ways. Isn't that what you read in your next reference? In Ezekiel 36, 27, the Lord predicted about the day of Pentecost. He said, I'll put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You know, that's why the Lord could go on to say to the apostles here in verse 23 at the end, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He'll give it to you. Now, you know God can't make you a promise like that. You'd abuse it, right? But He could safely make a promise like that to these guys. They were filled with God's Spirit and caused to walk in His ways. But now, look again at verse 23. You'll notice that when they asked the Father for things, it said they had to ask in His name. Whatever you ask the Father, in my name, He will give it to you. Now, compare that to what He says in the next verse, verse 24. He says, hitherto, before this time, have you asked nothing in my name? But now, or there's coming a day where you can ask and receive, that your joy may be full. Now, when it says, hitherto you have asked nothing in my name, I got to tell you, the 12 apostles did a lot of things in the Lord's name, didn't they? I mean, they cast out devils in the Lord's name. They healed the sick in the Lord's name. They preached the gospel in the Lord's name. But up until that time, they hadn't prayed in the Lord's name. Now, I got a question for you. Whose name did they pray in then? Did you ever think about that? Did you ever wonder, before the Lord Jesus Christ came, who did men pray? Whose name did they pray in? I mean, even today we pray in the Lord's name, right? Look at your next verse, Ephesians 5:20. Your apostle, the apostle Paul, says we should be giving thanks to the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whose name did they pray in before the Lord came? Well, I have an idea. Look at Genesis 32:9, your next reference. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham. Look at 1 Kings 18:36, the next reference. Elijah said, Lord God of Abraham. Folks, before the Lord came, they prayed in Abraham's name. And if you're wondering why, it's because God promised to bless Abraham and his seed, didn't he? In Genesis 12:1-3, which we would have put in the reference sheet if we'd had room. So, in praying to God in Abraham's name, his seed, they were reminding God of those promises. That was their authority to call on God's name, those promises that God made to Abraham. But listen, the Lord Jesus Christ embodied all those promises. He was the fulfillment of the promises to Abraham. And so, after Pentecost, they began to pray in His name. And when they prayed in His name, beginning at Pentecost, it says in verse 24, hitherto ye have ye asked nothing in my name, but ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now, if that sounds familiar, that business of ask and you shall receive, that's because the Lord spoke the same words really early in His ministry. This is late in his ministry. He's going to the cross in hours. But way back in Matthew 7:7, right through verse 11 in your next reference, see if this doesn't sound the same. The Lord said, ask, and it shall be given you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And then he gives a little example. He says, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? Now, did you notice when the Lord promised to give them whatever they asked, He was very specific. He was talking about giving them good things if they asked for good things, right? Don't be mistaken. This was not a carte blanche promise to give them everything they asked. They couldn't ask to win the Jerusalem lottery so that they could go out and buy a new chariot. I mean, that's not what it was all about. He was promising to give them whatever they asked if they asked for good things. And if you're wondering, what kind of good things? Well, let's look at the context of that last... Let's make sure we get this right here. Let's just look at the next reference. Yeah, that's it. Luke 11 and verse 13. This is the Lord's words, and He says, this is Luke's version of what the Lord said in Matthew 7. Where he just said in Matthew 7, that idea of, you know, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, your Father knows how to give good things to you. Now look at Luke's version in Luke 11:13. In Luke 11:13, the Lord said, "If ye then know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give," what? Good things? That's what Matthew's version said. Here it says, "How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" Isn't that interesting? Now don't forget, this isn't two different statements that the Lord made. It's one statement heard by two different guys. And when you combine those versions that were inspired of the Holy Spirit, what it tells you is this. The good things that they would ask for were things that they would get in connection with the coming of the Holy Spirit that would indwell them at Pentecost. Does that make sense to you? Now, if you're wondering what kind of things that involved, let's get the context of 11 of what the Lord said in your next reference. We just read Luke 11:13. Let's back up to Luke 11:1-9. His disciples said unto him, "Teach us to pray." Teach us what to pray for. And he said unto them, "When ye pray, say, Give us day by day our daily bread." He taught them the Lord's Prayer. And then he added, "Ask for those kinds of things, and it shall be given you." Now, when they asked the Lord to teach them what to ask for in prayer, the first good thing that he taught them to ask for was daily bread. You say, well, why would he do that? Well, don't forget, these guys were heading into the Great Tribulation, which would have come if the Age of Grace hadn't interrupted the prophetic program.
Amen.
And in the Tribulation, when the beast issues his mark and they can't buy food, is daily bread going to be a good thing? Yeah, a real good thing! So when they asked the Father for this, he gave it to them. When he asked the Father for this, when they asked the Father for this at Pentecost, he gave it to them in a unique way. He gave it to them through those disciples who sold all their possessions, gave it to the apostles who distributed all the bread that anybody needed, right? And listen, after the rapture, in the tribulation, when God picks up with Israel where he left off, he's going to do that again, but then he's going to also bring back the manna. We've seen that verse in Micah many times. And so when they pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," that's a good thing they're going to ask for, and he's going to give it to them. Now, there were other things, other good things that they could ask for. Look at your next reference, Psalm 84:11. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And listen, at Pentecost, all the saved believers were walking uprightly. God was causing them to walk in his ways. And God promised he would give them good things like grace and glory in the kingdom. Don't forget, Pentecost was a taste of the kingdom. We see more good things in your next reference. Psalm 85:11-12 says, "Truth will spring out of the earth. Righteousness will look down from heaven. The Lord will give that which is good. And our land shall yield her increase." Truth and righteousness were more good things that they could ask for and receive in the kingdom, as well as a land that will give its increase. Productive farmlands, in other words. Now listen, I know that land giving its increase, I know that productive farmlands is a good thing today, right? But this is not a promise that you can claim. We can't pray in Jesus' name and hold God to His promise. You said, if I asked for it, that good thing, you'd give it to me. You can't claim that. Because when it says in that last Psalm 85 reference, our land shall yield her increase, our land is not the land he's talking about. He's talking about the land of Israel. He's talking about the land of Israel in the kingdom. Now there's other things, other good things they could pray for and expect to receive in your next reference. Jeremiah 33:14-16, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel. In those days I'll cause the branch, with a capital B, that's Christ, the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and in those days Jerusalem shall dwell safely. So in other words, in addition to good things like righteousness, the kingdom would also bring the Jews good things like safety from their enemies. Something the Jews haven't had for 2,000 years, folks. And I know that safety from our enemies, that's a good thing even today, right? But once again, you can't pray that to God and say, Lord, you said if I asked for good things that you'd give them to me. You can't pray that. Even if you pray it in Jesus' name. Something else they could ask and be sure to receive is in your next reference in James 1 and verse 5. In James 1 and verse 5, James says to these tribulation Jews, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God and it shall be given him. Now, I know you can't claim that today. There's too many dumb Christians running around to know the thing that if they ask for wisdom in Jesus' name, that they're going to get it. But the Jews could ask for wisdom and receive it. Hey, are you getting the idea that when the Lord promised that they would get whatever they asked for, He didn't have a bigger house in a nicer neighborhood in mind. That's not what He was thinking about. And by the way, when it comes to getting whatever you ask for in prayer, there's a verse that you ought to memorize. It's your next reference in Psalm 106 and verse 15. In Psalm 106:15, speaking of Israel and speaking of God, it said, God gave them their request, but He sent leanness to their souls. Whew! Did you ever hear, be careful what you ask for, you just might get it? Well, spiritually, that's a fact. You remember what Paul says in your next reference in Romans 8:26? We know not what we should pray for as we ought. Listen, until you are filled with God's Spirit like they were at Pentecost, until you are caused to walk in God's ways, you don't want to get all that you ask for in prayer. The worst judgment that God ever gave the Jews is described in your next reference there in Proverbs 1:30. They would have none of my counsel, the Lord said. They despised all my reproof. Therefore, shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Hey, listen, those are words that ought to cause a chill to run down your spine. The worst thing God can do is let you have your way. The best thing you can pray for is to let God have His way in your life. Now back in your Bible, notice in verse 24 it ends by saying that they'd receive whatever they ask, that their joy may be full. I know the world thinks that fullness of joy comes in bigger houses and nicer neighborhoods and cars and possessions and all of those other things. And because of that, those are the kinds of things the world prays for. But you know what? Fullness of joy doesn't come from those things. Ask a lot of the people who have those things. Joy actually comes in receiving things like we've been talking about, truth. and righteousness and wisdom and being filled with the Spirit of God like Paul says we should endeavor to be. That's why those are the things that Paul prayed for you and for me. Look at your next reference in Ephesians 1 and verse 15. He says, I cease not making mention of you in my prayers that God may give to you the spirit of what? Wisdom. And revelation in the knowledge of Him. He prays for wisdom for us. And revelation and knowledge, those are prayers for truth. He also prays for righteousness for us. Look at your next reference. In 2 Corinthians 13:7, he told the Corinthians, now I pray to God that you do no evil, you be righteous. He told the Philippians in Philippians 1:9, this I pray, that ye may be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Those are the things we should pray for, folks, if you want to be like Paul. How many want to be like Paul? There you go. Look at verse 25 back in your Bible. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I'll show you plainly of the Father. Now maybe you're wondering, well, what's a proverb? Well, I looked it up in the dictionary. A proverb is a short sentence, often repeated, expressing a well-known truth. A short sentence, often repeated, expressing a well-known truth. And if you've read the book of Proverbs, does that sound pretty accurate? Look at your next reference. Proverbs 4, 5, and 7, and 16:16 say, get wisdom. Get wisdom. How much better is it to get wisdom? Does that sound to you like a short sentence often repeated? Sure. But that can't be the meaning of the word proverb here in verse 25 when the Lord says, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. And you know that because He goes on to say, but the time's coming when I will no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I'll speak plainly. Well, is there anything not plain about a short sentence, often repeated? But the Lord said, I'm going to quit speaking in Proverbs. I'm going to quit speaking in short sentences, often repeated. And I'm going to speak plainly. That word proverb must mean something else here. And you know what? You've heard me say all the time, words many times have more than one meaning, right? Depending on the context. And the Greek word for proverb here is sometimes translated parable by our King James translators. And sure enough, I looked up the word parable in the dictionary, and if you got the right dictionary, it says proverb. And the words are used interchangeably in your next reference, Habakkuk 2:6. When's the last time you read a verse in Habakkuk? Habakkuk 2:6, take up a parable against him and a taunting proverb against him and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. He says that's a proverb and that's a parable. It's only one statement, but it's a proverb and a parable. But does that statement sound like a parable to you? Woe to him that increaseth not that which is not his. It's actually a proverb, right? A short sentence that God wanted them to take up and start repeating. In your next reference, you remember when Balaam said in Numbers 23:7, it says he took up his parable and said, this is talking about Balak the king, Balak the king took up his parable and said, curse me, Jacob, and defy Israel. Does that sound like a parable to you? Sounds like a short sentence that the king probably kept repeating. Curse Israel for me! Curse Israel for me! But once the Lord stopped speaking in Proverbs and started speaking in plain speech, what does that mean? What kind of plain speech is he talking about? Well, let me give you an example of unplain speech. Look at your next reference in John 11:11-13. Lazarus sleepeth, he told the apostles, but I go that I may awake him. And then said his disciples, well, wait a minute here. If he's sleeping, he'll do well. He's sick. You know, he needs his rest. Because they thought he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. That's an example of unplain speech. Now let me give you an example of plain speech in your next reference. Then said Jesus to them, what's that next word? Plainly. Lazarus is dead. Well, it doesn't get any plainer than that. Right? So you see the contrast between unplain speech and plain speech. A proverb, parable kind of proverb, he's sleeping. Plain speech, he's dead. Well, here in this passage in John 16, the Lord's been speaking in proverbs. He's been saying things like, a little while and you won't see me, and a little while again you'll see me again. That's kind of a parable. A parable that he said many times, like a proverb. Look at your next reference, John 7:33, 13:33, 14:19. He said, yet a little while I'm with you, a little while I'm with you, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more. So, in the context, he's been speaking in proverbs, right? And he just got through giving them a parable. Back up in your Bible in look at verse 21, John 16:21. Doesn't this sound like a parable? A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I'll see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no man will take from you. The Lord often used women in his parables, right? So he's been speaking to them in proverbs. He's been speaking to them in parables, right? But at Pentecost, he says, the day is coming, that's all going to end. In verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you in parables, but the time coming at Pentecost when I'll speak no more in proverbs and parables, I'll show you plainly of the Father. Now, don't let that word show throw you. That just means tell. Look at your next reference. 1 Corinthians 15:51, Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. Is that what yours says? No. If it does, it's a misprint. No, I show you a mystery. Let me tell you about it, he says. That's the way the word is used there in the Bible, and that's the way the Lord's using it here. So, at Pentecost, when he spoke to the apostles through the Spirit, he promised, I'm going to speak to you plainly through the Spirit, and I'm going to teach you all things on the day of Pentecost. And if you're thinking, boy, that sounds good. Pentecost sounds like a good time, you know, with the Lord speaking so plainly through the Spirit and them understanding everything that he said. Pentecost sounds great till you get to the next verse in your Bible, in verse 26. You ever read this verse and wonder, huh? What? In verse 26, the Lord says, at that day, ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I'll pray the Father for you. Huh? What? How would you like to hear your Savior say that to you? How would you like to hear the Lord Jesus Christ say to you, you know, you can pray in my name all you want to, but I'm not going to be praying to the Father for you. Why in the world would he say something like that? Well, he explains himself in verse 27, your next verse. In your Bible, in verse 27, verse 26, he says, at that day you'll ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I'll pray the Father for you, for the Father loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. Oh, now we see why he told them he wasn't going to pray for them. It wasn't because he didn't want to pray for them. It's because they didn't need him to pray for them. When they prayed and asked the Father for things, for good things, they didn't need the Lord to ask the Father for those things too. The Father loved them just as much as he loved the Lord. He loved them, it says here in verse 27, because they loved the Lord and believed that He was the Christ. Believed that He came out from God. And what do we know about the Gospel of John? Isn't that the Gospel that saved in those days? Today you have to believe Christ died for your sins. All they had to believe was that He came from God. He was Israel's Christ. No wonder the Father loved them. They were saved believers. Now maybe you're thinking, well, wait a minute. Does that mean that the Father didn't love unbelievers? Well, listen, you know God loves all men, right? But the Bible uses a word. God loves all men, but saved believers are His beloved. His beloved. Remember the law of first mention? The Bible study principle that says the first time a word appears in the Bible, it kind of defines it. The word beloved is first used in your next reference in Deuteronomy 21:15, where it says, if a man have two wives, one beloved and another hated. Now you know enough about the Bible to know that word hated means what? Loved less. The guy didn't hate his wife. He loved both his wives. He just loved one a little bit more. She was his beloved. God loves all men. He just loves believers more. They're his beloved. That's how it works. They're his beloved because they in this time, because they believed that He was the Christ. They believed the gospel. They believed He came out from God. And that's what the Lord repeats in your next verse, verse 28. He says, I did come forth from the Father, and I am come into the world, and again I leave the world and go to the Father. Now, some people don't know if they're coming or going. But the Lord, He wasn't one of them. He knew He was doing both. He'd come from the Father, and He was going back to the Father. But at this point, the apostles interrupt Him in verse 29. They interrupt Him and they say, His disciples said unto Him, Lo, now speakest Thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now here we see they're showing that they haven't been paying attention. They haven't been listening to what He's been saying. Didn't He just get done saying in verse 25, back up to verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you in proverbs, but the time cometh at Pentecost when I will no more speak unto you in proverbs, right? But I'll show you the Father plainly. He says the time's coming when I'll quit proverbs and speak plainly. So when they say, now you're speaking plainly and you've quit preaching or speaking in proverbs, that shows they haven't been listening. So what made them think He was speaking so plainly now? Well, look at the next verse. In verse 30, now are we sure that Thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask Thee. By this we believe that Thou camest forth from God. It looks like the Lord finally repeated those proverbs enough, those short little sentences. And they believed that He was God in the flesh. Now they believed it before this point, but now it says that fourth word there? Now are we sure? Now we're sure of it. Of course, it helped that He knew their question before they asked it. Now are we sure that Thou knowest all things? Remember, they had that question, and He knew their minds. He knew what they were thinking. And when He knew their thoughts before they asked, that proved He was God in the flesh. Because only God knows what you're thinking. You know that? Speaking to God in your next cross reference, in 1 Kings 8:39, Solomon prayed and says, Thou, even Thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men. Your boss doesn't know what you're thinking, folks. I know sometimes it seems like he does, but he's just really, really good at reading you. Your husband, your wife, they don't know what you're thinking. I know it seems like they do, but they're just really, really good at reading you after all these years. Brady thought that was funny. I'm not sure why, but... But listen, folks. The devil doesn't know what you're thinking. He's just really, really good at reading you after all these years. He's the best at reading you after all these years. Only God, the verse said, only God knows the hearts of men. And Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. And once they knew that He knew their thoughts, He says in verse 30, now we are sure that Thou knowest all things, and you don't need anybody to ask you things. You already know what they're thinking. All right. I know it sounds like they really, really believed now, right? But the Lord wasn't convinced of it. Look at your next reference. Next verse in verse 31. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Now, He didn't doubt that they believed. He knew their hearts. He knew their thoughts. But He also knew what was about to happen when they came to arrest Him. He talks about that in verse 32. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that you'll be scattered. Judas was about to show up, folks, with all the soldiers. Every man to his own. And you're going to leave me alone, all you that say you believe on me. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. Now when the Lord says they would be scattered, every man to his own, you know what He's predicting? They're going to be saying, every man for himself! And if you know the Bible, you know that's what happened. Look at your next reference, Mark 14:43. Immediately cometh Judas, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, and they all forsook him and fled. Just like the Lord predicted. Now you would think that that would have left the Lord alone. But did you notice what He said in verse 32 in your Bible? He says, you're going to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Your Savior did not go to the cross alone, folks. Last week, Steve talked about the account of Abraham sacrificing his son Isaac. And he showed how it was a type of God the Father willing to sacrifice His Son, Jesus Christ. And when it was time for Abraham to sacrifice his son, look what your next reference says in Genesis 22:8. So they went both of them together. Abraham and Isaac, both of them went together to the hill where the sacrifice was going to be made. That's a picture, folks, of how God the Father went with the Lord Jesus Christ to the hill of Calvary. Now maybe you're thinking, well, that's pretty flimsy evidence. What else you got? Well, how about Isaiah's description of the cross in Isaiah 50 in verses 6 to 9? This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking prophetically on that day. He says, I gave my back to the smiters. I let them beat me, whip me. And I gave my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair, the ones who were ripping his beard out by the roots. He didn't turn away. I hid not my face from the shame and spitting. Why? For the Lord God will help me. He is near that justifieth me. The Lord wasn't alone. The Father was with Him. The Lord God will help me. Your Savior might have been deserted by the apostles, folks. He was not deserted by God the Father until the moment the Lord cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because it was in that moment He bore our sins and God judged them. But you know what? Because the Lord Jesus Christ never sinned, the Father justified Him. And that made Jesus Christ bold as a lion in that day. Look at the next verse. I gave you an expanded version of Isaiah 50 and verse 8. The Lord's thinking, He says, He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Who's my adversary? Let him come near to me. He's taunting the devil, folks. Once He was justified, Jesus Christ, He didn't fear the devil. And if you've been coming to our church a long time, you know I like to compare this. You know I like to compare this to what happened in that famous fight between Muhammad Ali and Ken Norton, where with one powerful blow of his right arm, Ken Norton busted Ali's jaw. But Ali, you know, he was famous for taunting. He just continued to taunt Norton. He said, come on, come on. And later Norton said, he says, I was looking at him and shaking my head. He said, I could hear the bones rattling in his jaw. And there he said, come on, come on. That's your Savior, folks. He took the devil's best punch and said, come on. That all you got? But if those words sound familiar, look at your next reference. Look what Paul says you can say. In Romans 8:33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? Once you've been justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can taunt the devil and say, come on, bring it on. It's God that justifies me. I don't have to be afraid of you. You can be bold as a lion if God has justified you. And if that doesn't bring peace to your soul, look at the last verse in your Bible in verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And don't forget, those guys were heading into the great tribulation. The worst time that the world has ever seen or ever will see, the Lord said. He says, in the world you're going to have tribulation, but in me you can have peace. If they would just believe that He was their God, He would see them through it. Do you remember what Micah predicted in your last reference about Jesus Christ? Well, it's about Bethlehem. It's actually Micah 5, 2, verse through 5, not through 55. But thou, Bethlehem, out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. And this man will be the peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land and when he treads in our palaces. That word, that name Assyrian, that's just one of the names for Antichrist in your Bible. And when he shows up in the land of Israel, Christ is going to be their peace. In the world, they're going to have tribulation because of that man, but in Christ, they can have peace. Now, my last point to you is this. If knowing Him could see them through the worst time of trouble the world's ever seen, you think maybe knowing Him can see you through your troubles? Your tribulations? And listen, I'm not talking about just surviving your tribulations. Believing Jews are going to do more than just survive the tribulation. They're going to... Well, what does the Lord say? In the world you'll have tribulation... But be of good cheer. He doesn't say be of good comfort. He says be of good cheer. They're not just going to be comfortable in that day. They're going to be cheerful. In the worst time of trouble the world's ever seen. And if Christ is your peace, you can be cheerful in all of your tribulations. If you're feeling cheerful this morning, say amen.
Amen.